Test, 1, 2, good. Mike, can you turn this down a little bit? Yeah, thank you. So, the title is Be Born Again. What does that mean, born again? So let's open up in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the living word, and it's not just letters on a page, but it's your Holy Spirit, it's your presence, it's all that you are, and you reveal yourself through your word here. So give us ears to hear how to love you more, how to receive your love. We are poor receivers, you are a big giver, so open up our hearts to receive from you today in Christ's name. Amen. First, let me just read something. The Bible tells us that we're the light of the world, and the light should not be hidden, but should be on top of a hill. And the light that he's talking about is the light of the gospel. There's a story, and I'm going to read it, and it's concerning the lighthouse. It goes this way. There once stood a lighthouse on a rocky shore. Its brilliant light pierced the darkness night after night, guiding lost ships safely into the harbor. The keepers of the lighthouse lived for one purpose, to save those who were in danger. As the years passed, people admired the lighthouse. They painted it, decorated it, furnished it with comfortable chairs and beautiful artwork. Visitors came to admire its history and its architect. Eventually, the keepers became so occupied with maintaining the building and entertaining guests that they rarely checked the lamp. The light grew dim. And the rescue boats remained tied to the dock. Meetings were held about preserving the lighthouse, improving its appearance, and expanding its facilities. And one stormy night, a ship struck the rocks, and cries for help echoed throughout the darkness, but few heard it, and fewer even responded. The lighthouse still stood proudly, but it had ceased to fulfill the purpose for which it had been built. And then someone said quietly, "This was once a lighthouse. Now it's only a monument in what it used to be." We are the lighthouses. And if we lose the light of God's presence in our lives and its purpose, the purpose is to save souls. Christ came for one reason only. Not to give us a nice church, not to give us a nice family, a dog and a cat. And those are all extras. They come with the territory. We thank God for that. But he came to save people from hell. It's eternity. If it wasn't that important, he wouldn't have came. If it was the only way, then he is the only way. And sometimes we could lose focus on your purpose. Your purpose and my purpose is to be a light, to let people know the love of Jesus, to let people know that there is an eternity, that one day they're going to die. Now, how that happens is up to you and up to the Holy Spirit. But I think as time goes on as a Christian, we could lose the purpose of getting fed with the Word of God. Well, yeah, it builds me up. But Mike mentioned it too, besides fellowshipping, besides reading the Word, besides prayer, it's evangelism. That's why Christ came. He said, "Look, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." He said, "I came to seek and save the lost." He's the Savior of our souls, the Savior from our sins and from the penalty of our sin. So I want to talk about what the Lord said to this Pharisee Nicodemus in chapter 3 of the book of John. We see that there is a man by the name of Nicodemus who comes to Jesus at night. He's a Pharisee. And the Pharisees were very strict religious people. They fasted a couple of times a week. They knew the word. They were very strict. They were under the law in many ways. But this one dude, Nicodemus, wasn't like the rest of these Pharisees. He wanted to find truth. And so he came in the middle of the night, not to be noticed by anybody. And he talked to Jesus, and this is what he began with. In verse 1, there was a man named Nicodemus. There was a man who was a Pharisee named Nicodemus. He was the ruler of the Jews, so it was important. He wasn't not just a I guess, a congregant. He was a ruler. He had a high position in the Pharisaical world. And this man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do those signs that you do unless God is with him." First of all, he didn't know why Jesus was there. He just seen that he was a teacher, a good teacher, and he was doing miracles. He says, unless God is with you, you can't do what you're doing. So what's up with you? What's going on? He had enough of curiosity not to be caught into the tradition, but he wanted to know truth. And unfortunately, that's one of the reasons why God sent a deceiving spirit on this world, because they love not the truth. Truth today is being redefined. Truth today is saying there is none, but we have absolute truth. That means it cannot change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Nicodemus was looking for truth, and he came at night, but he did come. Later on, in chapter 7 of the book of John, when they were trying to arrest Jesus, Nicodemus stuck up for him in a way. He said, do we convict someone without first bringing them to trial? And one of the Pharisees says, you should know better than that. He doesn't come from Galilee. But he didn't go into explaining who Jesus was, but he was sticking up for him. And then when you read at the end of the book of John, we see that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea went and claimed the body of Christ after he died on the cross. So he became a disciple, but it was progressive. He started off at the beginning just seeking. And I believe maybe that's how we come to Christ too. We see things, we hear things about people, we say, wow, how did they change? What's up with that? Why do they have peace? Or, you know, you hear a word that God is good. And so you're a truth seeker, so you take the next step. You investigate. You come to church maybe. Or maybe you go to a Bible study, but you're not sitting still. But you want to know more about what this person has that you don't have. And that's what Nicodemus was doing. He wanted to find out more about this Jesus person. He said, you're a teacher. There was an incident when a rich man came to Jesus in Mark chapter 10, 17, and he said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus challenged him. He said, why do you call me good? No one is good except God. So it wasn't like Jesus was trying to avoid the question of being called good, but he was challenging him to the next step. If you're calling me good, I want you to know something, that only God is good. And if you think I'm good, then you have to associate God with me. That was his point. But he said, okay, go sell all your possessions and come follow me. And because he was rich, he walked away sad because he couldn't do that. There was a book out by Josh McDowell, More Than a Carpenter. Has anyone ever read that book? I encourage you to read it. More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell. It really pinpoints the reasons why you believe in the Bible and why you believe in Jesus. And one of his points were, he said, you can't call Jesus good. He said either he was a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. But you can't say he was a good teacher. Because if he was a good teacher, he deceived millions and millions of people saying he was God. So you can't say that he was a good teacher. You could say, well, he was a lunatic, but then you got the resurrection. Or you could finally decide and say, well, he's got to be the Lord. So when Nicodemus said teacher, Jesus is bringing him up the ladder a little bit. And it's going to tell him more about what he's really looking for, and that is to be born again. So let's continue reading in verse 3. It says, now Jesus answered and he said to him, truly, truly, or some of your Bibles say amen and amen. It's like right on, right on. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In the latter verses, you'll see, unless one is born again, he cannot enter. So you got two ways of seeing God. First, you got to see him and then receive him, and then you enter in by being born again. When I first heard that word born again many moons ago, maybe you're hearing it for the first time, or it was pretty, it was a pretty prevalent word, born again, born again. And for me, when I heard it, being born Catholic and everything, it was an insult. Not that I was a true Catholic in terms of going to Mass every Sunday, but, you know, you have that religious pride about you. And, yeah, I'm Catholic, I'm going to die a Catholic, you know, and don't matter if I follow or not, that's who I am. Well, it's not an ethnic background that gets you to heaven. You could be whatever you want to be, but it's only through Christ and through his sacrifice that we can get to heaven. So, continuing on, he says to him, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And hearing that word born again can turn people off. But again, I don't say it. I didn't say it. Jesus says it, unless you were born again. So don't be afraid to use that word born again, because it really is a miracle. It's not like, well, you know, you can change religions. A miracle has to happen. The Holy Spirit comes into you, and we'll read about that. And it's not something that you could just say, hey, it's a transferring of religions. You have to have new life. And that's why Jesus used those words, born again. So don't let it offend you. Just say, well, what does it mean? And you'll hear what Jesus says of what it means. But first you have to see it. Now, it's interesting to know Nicodemus isn't born again, and he can't see who Jesus is right now. And when you try to tell people who aren't born again about Jesus, I got him, I know him, I'm this, I'm that, I'm blah, 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 I'm Catholic, I'm Protestant, whatever. But he's not asking what religion you are. He's asking, do you know him? Are you born again? That's the bottom line. But it tells us that those who are not born again cannot see that. They can't hear that. They can't understand that. But you can, because you have the Holy Spirit and you're born again. So write this down. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 tells us this. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. And then you back up to verse 12. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things that are freely given to us by God. So Nicodemus couldn't see the kingdom of God. He was seeing things naturally. He didn't have the Holy Spirit to reveal to him the things of God. If you have the Holy Spirit, you can understand the scriptures. You can understand and have that koinonia friendship with another Christian. You're both on the same level. That's why it says, let not a believer marry an unbeliever, because you're not on the same plane. You don't have that understanding that the other person has. And so it's going to cause heartache, and it's not going to work unless you become like that person. That person rarely becomes like you, though. Anyhow, back to Nicodemus. He said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 4 and 5. So Nicodemus says to him, scratches his head, right? He says, hey, how can a man be born when he's old? He's thinking naturally. He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus answered and says again, truly, truly, amen and amen. It's right on, it's right on. I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The way I understand it very clearly to me, the water, Jesus is speaking about the natural birth. You know, when a woman has a baby, she breaks her water, right? And he's speaking here, unless you were born by the water, he's not saying being baptized, because baptism doesn't save you. But he's speaking in context of the natural birth, unless you are naturally born and born of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So obviously, everyone who is spirit born has to be naturally born. But he's making it clear here that, Nicodemus, you don't go back into your mother's womb a second time But unless you are born first as a man or as a woman, and then you are born again with the Holy Spirit, you cannot see or enter into the kingdom of God. There's a saying, maybe some of you heard it, it goes, born once, die twice. Right? Born twice, die once. What does that mean? Born once, naturally, you die twice. The second death is the lake of fire, according to the book of Revelation. Those whose names were not written in the book of life were thrown into the lake of fire. This is called the second death. So death is not cessation of life. Death is not the heart stopping and the mind ceasing. And it's amazing, back to people, they get cryogenics. You know, there are people who get their head frozen and they pay $100,000. And if you want your whole body frozen, you pay a lot more money, and they're hoping that science will one day revive your brain or revive your body again. It's called cryogenics. And there are people who actually believe that. But they don't understand that the spirit leaves the body, and it's appointed unto the man to die once, and then comes judgment. Either the judgment of your sins come on you, or God's judgment came on his son Jesus for you. Say amen if you're with me. I'd rather take the second part. Let my judgment for my sins be on Christ, because that was his gift. That's the gift of eternal life. So, yeah, born once, die twice. Born twice, physically and spiritually, you only die once. The body dies, the spirit goes to be with the Lord. So you say to yourself, well, I don't feel dead. I go to church. I was raised that way. I don't feel dead. I know God. I come to church. Nicodemus, very religious. You know, they would fast twice a week. They would tithe. They would do everything more than you and I could ever do, probably. But yet Jesus said, you're not going to heaven. You got to be born again. A new birth has to take place in your life. And so Ephesians 2, verse 1, gives us that truth. This is not just speaking from the hip. This is what the Bible tells us. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And it reads this way. And you were dead, D-E-A-D, spiritually dead in your sins and trespasses, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. Listen to this part. According to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? That's Satan. He's the prince of the power of the air. And when people are not born again, they're being puppets for Satan. And they think they're free. They think that they got their life's in control, but in a second, when your life is gone and it's too late. So people are born dead to God. They may know a lot about him in their head, but their spirit is dead. They don't have that connection. So there is a difference between a born-again Christian who has the ability to communicate with God, hear his voice, respond to him, have a change of character. When those things aren't happening, you got to scratch your head and say, why aren't you experiencing this newness of life? It's a good question to ask. But it says we were born in our sins. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Here it is, verse 3. Among them, we too, you can put your name there if you're born again, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and of our mind, and were by nature children of wrath. We were going to hell, church. Before you were born again, the devil was just waiting. But God is patient, and he kept working on you, working on you, working on me. He leaped the 99 and went for the one, because the wrath of God fell on Jesus if you accepted him. But if you don't, it's going to fall on you, and you don't want that. So it says here that we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Here it is. But God, hallelujah, being rich in mercy because of his great love, not yours, But his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins and transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Here it is. By grace you are saved through faith. I live by the grace of God. I die with the grace of God. We'll be in heaven for eternity by the grace of God. But how much more we need to tell people this? I got my security. I know it. You got yours. But what about your family? What about your friends? What about the neighbors? Have we lost that burden to see people? I'm not the savior of the world. But Paul said, I become all things to all men so that some may be saved. All things to all men so that some may be saved. You go to a funeral, it's a good place to talk about it. You're in your recreation, you're on your job. Can't you say, Lord, your spirit is in me. I got this. But can you please give me a word to share and tell someone, or drop a seed or water it? But my intentions, my goal is that none should perish, but that all would come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that was the Lord's prayer as well, and his point. So let me give you an illustration of what it means to be dead in your sins. Okay. So we know that through one man sin came, and through sin came death. That's Romans 5. You want to know why people die? It's because of sin. You want to know where it all came from? It came from the garden. It came from Adam and Eve. So it tells us if you eat of the tree of knowledge, you're going to die. So did they die immediately? No, their body died 900 years later. But they died spiritually first. They were separated from God. And what did that mean? They had to be kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And they felt ashamed. They were naked. They never felt shame. They never felt that guilt. They never felt that self-consciousness of being ugly. So where did that come from? It came from breaking God's commandment not to eat of the tree. He said, you're going to die. So they died spiritually. They were separated from the life of God. And now they had the life of death in them. It's an oxymoron. But death is alive in a person that's not saved. They're walking death. And then eternal death comes if they don't accept Christ. Forever separated from God. Not good. Not good. So what were they like? Well, when they were walking with the Lord, he would talk to them every day. They would sense his presence. And then when they sinned, they felt naked. They were separated from God. And I've given this example, and to me it's a beautiful, perfect illustration of a light bulb. When they were walking with God, they had the electricity of God's life. They lit up. They were light. They were love. They felt it all. But when they sinned, they got disconnected from the socket. And so when you take a light bulb and you disconnect it from the socket, it's dead. There's no life in it. The life of a light bulb comes by being in the socket and the electricity going through it. Amen? Isn't that true? And that socket is Jesus Christ. So we're walking, before you come to Christ, you were walking dead light bulb. You got no love, life in you. But once you accepted Christ and you go into that socket, his electrifying love comes into you. His Holy Spirit comes back into you. And now you are born again. So keep that in mind when you think people, oh yeah, they're pretty good. They're going to go to heaven. No, they're not. Unless they're born again. They will not enter the kingdom of God. Jesus made that very clear. So don't let people's good works or people's goodness trick you into thinking, oh, I guess they're going to heaven. Don't fall for that, because they're not. Good works does not get you to heaven. It's the blood of Jesus and the forgiveness of sin. Can I get an amen? So that burden of seeing lost souls, I want to stir that up in you. I want you to see that more than how we've been seeing it, because time is short. You're getting older as well. So let's go back to Nicodemus here. So now we read in verse 6 and 8. Jesus is continuing to explain to him what it means to be born again. He says, that which is born of the flesh, the body, is of the flesh. That which is born of the spirit is the spirit. Don't be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. He gives the illustration. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, And so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So he's given an illustration. You don't have to understand or see the wind, but you see the effect. The wind is invisible, but yet you see the leaves blowing on a tree. He said, being born again, it's the Spirit of God that comes into your life. You may not see it with your eyes, but you will see the effects of it in your life. That wind will blow through you, in you, and people will say, hey, they're not the same. They changed. And that's the Holy Spirit that gives you that truth. Can I get an amen? I like the word Spirit because we live by the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit, it says the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. You can learn the letter of the word of a God. Very good. But if you don't have the Spirit that's in that letter, if you're not experiencing the Lord Jesus, who is the Spirit of the word, if you're not experiencing that, you say, Lord, show me something. Show me the life of the word. Let it ring in my heart. Bring it to life. Let me sense your presence. When we saw the play yesterday, one of the comments that I heard from one of the actors was, it went like this. The promised land is his presence. Because they were on a journey going to the promised land. But it's not the location. It's his presence that it really is the joy. It's not going somewhere. It's not doing something. It's not having all that you want. That gets old after a period of time. God blesses us. But without his presence, it says, in his presence is fullness of joy. So we want that by his Spirit, and his Spirit is alive. Now let me just give you a few verses on the Spirit of God that you have if you're born again. So now you become born again. What happens when a baby gets older? It starts walking, right? So the scripture tells us in Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit. Okay, you're born again. I'll just wait. Can people please sit still when I'm speaking rather than just getting up? It's a distraction for me. Unless it's an emergency, then I understand. But sometimes we're getting to a pattern like that, and I see different people getting up at different times. And, hey, if you got to go, you got to go. But if you can hold it, respect the word, respect what I'm saying. Amen? So he says, walk by the Spirit. So when you're a baby, you're learning how to walk. It also says in Ephesians 6:19 and Jude 1:20, pray in the Spirit. Okay, so why does he say pray in the Spirit? Could you be praying and not be in the Spirit? Yes. He also says in Corinthians 14, First Corinthians chapter 14, 15, sing in the Spirit. Is there a difference? Pray in the Spirit, sing in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be constantly filled with the Spirit. Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God are children of God. 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love, yet earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Acts 4:31, it says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. You want to speak the word of God with boldness? You got to say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. The Spirit is really the life of the church. You could have all the great things that he corrected the church of Revelation for. Yeah, you're doing good. You're teaching. You're discerning. You're right on. But one thing, you left your first love. It's like that article I read about the lighthouse. You could have the temple yourself all nice and good, but the wick, you're not trimming the wick. The wick burns with the oil of the Holy Spirit. And when you got a wick that's untrimmed, it's not going to burn brightly. So it's important for us with our Holy Spirit, the life that you have, to keep it on fire. Let me ask you a point blank question. Do you want more fire? Raise your hand. I want more fire. There is no doubt about it in my own mind. I want the presence of God. I want the boldness of God. I want to tell people by the anointing of the Holy Spirit to use me, but you got to step out in faith. If you just wait, it's not going to happen. You got to step out in faith and watch what God will do. Peter, you got to get out of the boat. Come to me. Walk on the water. He looked around. He sank. His feelings got in the way. So it's important that we understand that it's faith. And God will honor his word. So let's get back into the point here. Did you know that you can grieve the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 4, 29 and 30. By your words, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is alive. You know, do you ever do something where you say, oh man, I wish I didn't do it? Maybe when you weren't born again, it didn't bother you. Hey, come on, they'll get over it. But if you're born again, the Holy Spirit gets grieved. Oh, ooh, that was insensitive. Ooh, why did I say that? What do you think that is? If you're born again, that's the Holy Spirit. You're grieving him and you want to make it right. But then again, in Acts 7, 5, when Stephen was being stoned, he said, you Pharisees or you people are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You can resist. You got a free will. Let me ask you a question. Has God been showing you something in your life and you're just not comfortable with it? That's okay. Sometimes it takes first, second, third time. But if you're being led by the Holy Spirit, you're going to feel uncomfortable at times. But you're going to not resist. You're going to say, no, I want to follow you, Lord, whatever you may say. Mike said it beautifully this morning. He said, God is looking to break down those walls. And he may say something to you to do something that walk around the walls seven times and then shout and blow the trumpet. That seems illogical. They're going to be shooting arrows at us. Well, how's that going to happen? But if you're obedient to the word and to the spirit, the walls of your fear, the walls of, you know, your prejudices, the fear of many different things is going to come down if you follow, even if it seems illogical. But it'll never contradict the scriptures. Well, it's illogical, so it must be God, but does it say it in the scripture? No, then it isn't God. But let the walls come down. The last point I want to make, you said grieved, resist, and then you can quench the Holy Spirit. Remember, if you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit. But now you got to walk as a babe. You're going to learn how to walk by the Spirit. But you could quench the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, don't despise prophetic utterances. Examine everything and hold that which is good. But don't quench it. Don't despise the movement of God's Spirit in someone's life or in your life or in the life of a church. There's order, without a doubt. But some could go to the extreme and start quenching and say, nah, I don't like that holy stuff, you know. I just want to sit and be happy and leave and go home. But we want to see what God can do. Can I get an amen? I want more. I don't want to quench. I don't want to resist. And I don't want to grieve his Holy Spirit. So now we're closing, or getting close to it. In verses 9 through 13, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, well, you're a teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? You're supposed to be seeing this. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of that which we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. Now, if I told you earthly things, and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one who has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. He gives a clue here. The Son of Man is a messianic title that the Jews knew of. It's found in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days, that is the Father, and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and the kingdom. That's Jesus Christ receiving the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, when he comes back. But a messianic title is called the Son of Man. So he's given Nicodemus a clue. I said, you should know these things. It's written in the scriptures. I'm the Son of Man. And then he goes on further by giving an illustration that as Moses lifted up the serpent, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. And I'll get to that, and what does that mean? So let's go on in verses 14 and 15. Now, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. The story is found in Numbers 21, 5 and 9. Moses lifted up this serpent. The people of Israel, they were close to getting into the promised land, and they started complaining, food, manna, this, that, and the other thing. And so God was chastening them, and he allowed poisonous serpents to bite them, and they were dying, the people. So they came to Moses. Moses, save us, save us, save us. We're disobedient. God told Moses, make this serpent out of brass and put it high on a staff. And so that whoever looks at the serpent on the staff by faith, they'll be saved. The poison will not affect them. They'll be healed. So Jesus is given a type here that as he gets lifted up, whoever looks at him in faith will be healed of their sin. Death, eternal death. So again, he's trying to educate Nicodemus into the understanding of what it means to be born again. You see, when we come to Christ, you're saved by grace through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God. We continue to walk by faith. It's his gift to you and me. But if we're not looking at Jesus, maybe some of those knuckleheads said, nah, I'm not going to listen to that Moses anymore. He got us into that mess. Well, you're dying with this poison. That's all right. Give me my knife. Cut an X in it and suck the blood out of it and I'll live. They'll die. That's how people are with Christ too. This Jesus stuff, I've been following him too long. I think I'll go my own way now. I don't need to follow him by faith and believe he's God and that he loves me and he died for me. I'll do it my way. And that's what Frank Sinatra said. Do it my way. But we all pass. We all die one day. What's important is you keep your eyes on Jesus. Can I get an amen? He's the healer of my life and your life from day one to eternity and into eternity. Now, the famous scripture verse, John 3:16. How many people know that scripture verse? Raise your hand. John 3:16. Let's say it out loud. For God... All right? God so loved the world that he gave his own begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. What does it mean, perish? Go to hell. Eternity. I don't know about you, but that scares me. Eternity, never getting out, never getting out, never getting out. Thousands, millions, years, 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 never getting out. Wow. It was so important for Jesus that he said, no, I don't want them to go there. I don't want them to feel the wrath of sin. I'm going to take their sin in myself. I want them to be with me. Now, that's love. And if you despise Jesus Christ, it's bad news, bad news. So let's go on. For God so loved the world, he says, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Now he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe in him has been judged already. We stand judged if you don't believe in him. It's already done unless you get saved. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. This is the judgment that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. He wants to stay the same. But he who practices the truth, comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. In Luke 15, we'll close with this thought. When Jesus was eating with sinners, the Pharisees started saying, oh man, who is this guy? He's eating with the dirt. And Jesus gives this beautiful illustration. He says, suppose if you have 99 sheep and one is missing. And he goes out looking for that one sheep. And when he finds that one sheep, he puts it on his shoulders and he comes back and he says to everybody, rejoice with me, for my sheep was lost, but now it's found. And he's excited and he wants everyone to get excited with him. And he says, so are the angels in heaven rejoicing over one sinner who repents than over 99 who does not need repentance. Repentance is part of salvation. It's not a free ride. It's not, well, I guess I can have God and have... No, you gotta not want to sin. You're not perfect. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, right? Christ Jesus. If we confess, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But to be born again, you gotta understand, what are you being born again to and where are you coming out of? You're coming out of a place called hell and death because we're dead in our sins. And Jesus Christ says, I don't want you to sin anymore. So for all of us, it's called sanctification. If we're living in sin, and I say this sadly, but I've known people, and maybe you do too, they've come to church, but there was something that they could not give up or didn't want to give up, and they no longer come. That's the first sign. The first sign is, hey, I just don't care anymore. And believe it or not, I don't watch and see what people give to sustain this work. I don't want to know that. But I can tell you this. When a person is no longer following God or they're starting to fall away, their giving starts getting less until finally they don't give. Because that's the strongest power in a man's life is money. And so when people start holding back, you got to ask yourself, why am I doing this? And I could tell you why, but that's something they have to figure out. But when you come to Christ, there has to be an opportunity to repent of a sin. He loves us so much that he would leave the 99 and go for that just one. And I end with this as Monica comes up. If you were the only person on the face of this earth, Christ would die that wicked death of sin on himself for you and you only. He's interested in everyone, but he sees you that valuable. So I don't want you to think that he doesn't love you, because he spared not his own son to prove that he loves you. But he hates sin, and sin should grieve us if we're sinning. We should not resist what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in our lives. So with every head bowed, if you're here this morning, and maybe you're already born again, or maybe you say, yeah, I guess I am. But you want to make sure, because Jesus said very clearly, you must be born again. So I ask you this question very clearly. If you don't know if you're born again, now is the time to say, yes, I want to be born again. And if that's you, and you know that you sinned, and you want to ask for forgiveness, say, that's me, and raise your hand, and say, I want to have forgiveness. Amen. God bless. God bless. God bless over here. Unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless you were born again, you cannot see what I'm talking about. It's just a bunch of words. But if you see what I'm saying, God has given you light. And you want to walk in that light. You want to learn how to walk in the Spirit. So pray this prayer with me as I speak out. Jesus, I love you. I need you. Forgive me of my sins. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit to live for you. For the joy of you is my health. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to give an opportunity. You want to be holy. You want to be closer to God. Has God spoken to something in your life that you know you're struggling with? Be bold, even now, and just say, God, Pastor is speaking, and he's making an offer that you will give me grace if I take a step of faith. And I'm going to do that. If that's you and you're struggling, take a step of faith and come right up here to the altar. Just come out of your seat as bold as a lion and just say, God, I'm going to do it. And watch what God does. Watch what he does. He'll do it for you. Amen. God bless you, my sister. God bless you. Yes.